It's a beautiful day as we work through the summer very quickly and looking to the fall. We're in a season that often has an extra amount of training. This past week, the NFL opened their training camps. Pastor Pierce at the beginning talked about Place of Hope training here at the church, other training that's going on. And each of these, like most training in our lives, or most work or disciplines begins with a period of training and then a period of execution. In football, there's training camp in the preseason, and then there's the season when we play the games. And in those disciplines, like many others or in work, along with the execution, along with the season, there are tweaks. Professionally, there's continuing education. There's more training, even as we do, but some disciplines in life carry training every single day, and we're going to look at a couple of those today. If you would stand, and this is our primary text, if you would stand, and we're going to read this together. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. Let's read this. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your living word, and to it we look now, these words, as alive and fresh to us today as when you inspired them thousands of years ago. And Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to what you would have for us today. Remove any distractions, Father, and speak to us, we do pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. As you're seated, go ahead and turn, if you would, in your Bible to our primary text this morning. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you know 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are called in Scripture the pastoral epistles, special expectations, teaching for church leaders. Every year we look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus 1 as we consider those who might serve as elder and deacon. And we know that in the Bible there's a high standard placed on those who teach and lead. So in a sense, this passage is specific to Timothy for his role as a pastor. But elsewhere in Timothy, the Bible also says that all scripture given by inspiration for God is profitable for training in righteousness. So these principles today are applicable to each one of us. And when you consider a major component of leadership is influence, that raises the stakes and draws all of us in, because as followers of Christ, we each want to influence and impact those around us. Now, let's look at these verses. And isn't it wonderful how the Bible takes something that's so clear and so relevant to us to teach us? It says, first of all, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. It's talking about something that's bad. But rather, train yourself for godliness. And then down here a little further, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. So we have the bad, the silly myths, the irreverent myths. We have something that's good, bodily training, but we have something that's best, and that's godly training. And the word here that's used for training is the same word that we get our word for gymnasium. It's definitely a reference to athletics and to the physical. And so we have this shown to us in a very clear way, very simply. Some things in our life are bad and are to be avoided. Some things are good, like physical exercise, and are to be done in moderation. But the best is training to be godly. And in a way, this verse, it gives us our outline completely in these two verses. It's got the priority of building godliness or building spiritual strength. It mentions hindrances to building our spiritual strength. gives us some practices for building spiritual strength, and then she points out the impact of that. And really, it's training in godliness, and we've used spiritual strength kind of carrying that athletic analogy or example along. But that's our emphasis today, is growing in godliness, growing in spiritual strength. Well, let's look at a couple of these principles. First of all, the priority. The priority of building spiritual strength. In verse 7 and 8 that we just read, we see the word value. Very important to us. There's value in physical training, but there's more value, there's eternal value in godly training. Physical training is good. Exercise, it may give us a healthier lifestyle, may even prolong our earthly life, but at one point our bodies will betray us. Our outward self is wasting away, the Bible says. But godly training is better in many dimensions, not only for us for each day, but for those around us and forever. F.F. Bruce gives this commentary on these two verses. He says, "The rigors of athletic training are contrasted with the self-discipline of one who makes godliness his goal. So is the transient value of physical training, with the far more extensive and enduring benefits that accrue from godliness. Its effects for good permeate every realm and are experienced both here and hereafter." So we see compounded the value of training for godliness. Look also in our passage, not only at verses 7 and 8, but also verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, first of all, the saying is trustworthy in verse 9 and deserving of full acceptance, drawing even more weight and attention to this lesson. And in verse 10, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So we see there the word strive, the word to toil and to strive. It's another word really that is agonized. It's got athletic overtones to it. Another passage that's important to us, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, almost a personal mission statement for the Apostle Paul. It says, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that powerfully works within me." So toiling and striving, agonizing is the example here. This in an exercise, this is not just a casual walk in the park. We're to approach our training in godliness with endurance, like training for a marathon. Well, just like in a physical sense, where there are some things to avoid, spiritually, of course, we have things to avoid as well. If you're training physically, obviously nutrition and rest and many other things need to be structured to perform in a maximum way physically. So likewise, it is in our spiritual life. One of these is mentioned right here, irreverent, silly myths. And we're going to talk about a few hindrances to spiritual life. What is, first of all, the biggest evil in our lives? Is any question? Go ahead. Yeah. Right, the Atlanta Falcons, right? No, sin, of course. The biggest evil in our life is sin. It's more than casually implied here as a godless myth. It says irreverent myth, godlessness. I mean, these are things that are sinfulness. And we know that throughout Scripture, sin is what separates us from God from the beginning of our lives. And growing in godliness in this passage, it assumes a relationship with Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the door, and anyone who comes into his flock must come through him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the door." Let me talk about physical training, just a very basic. I mean, if you're going to be a part of a a training club or whatever, you need membership. And that's a very simplistic description. But Jesus says he is the door. We must first have a relationship with Christ. And it's this sin that separates us. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I deliver to you that which is of first importance, the most important thing, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised again, and seen by hundreds, bearing witness to this. Each one of us has sinned. That sin separates us from God. That sin has a penalty. Its wages earn death for us. Christ has paid that penalty on the cross. If we look to him, if we confess our sins, declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So sin is our gigantic hindrance to building spiritual strength. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, that's the invitation and our most important decision today, to follow Christ. Once a believer, though, we're supposed to walk in godliness and we're supposed to grow in godliness. Sin will hinder us. Sin will separate us. It will drag us down. As our senior pastor often says, kill sin in your life or it will kill you. Unconfessed sins, patterns of sin in our life will destroy us. The first hindrance to our godliness is, of course, is sin. The second one is mentioned in these verses. It says, irreverent, silly myths, translated in other places as godly myths. It's kind of like trivial pursuits. People in Bible times love to debate ideas and ideologies, but think of our time and how much, our culture, and how much time is wasted on silly things. Silly arguments, silly pursuits, things that don't matter at all. Think of our obsession with social media or binge watching these things. I saw just this week an article in Time magazine that was looking at a 10-year trend in our nation, first of all, of exercise, and saying there's a nominal growth in our exercise, but disturbing, there's a much larger growth in the amount of time that we sit around. And their conclusion was, you can have more fun sitting around now because of all the streaming, all the media that we can just take into our lives, silly pursuits. Oz Guinness, Christian author, says, we're reluctant, even afraid, to admit that we all, without exception, will die. We surround ourselves with entertaining distractions so we don't have to think about death. We tranquilize ourselves with the trivial. Has any generation ever been able to divert itself so happily for so long and with so many fascinating toys as ours? With iPhones, iPods, DVR, streaming services, we can lose ourselves in virtual reality and be entertained and distracted forever, amusing ourselves to death, as best-selling author Neil Postman puts it. The pursuit of the trivial and the meaningless, a hindrance to us. God wants a purity of purpose and a purity of doctrine in his church, not silly pursuits, or even worse, the pollution, sinful pollution of ungodliness. So we have sin, we have silly, trivial pursuits. Another thing that can hinder us is just stuff. Think of all the time that we spend acquiring things and then protecting and maintaining them. We spend time that we don't have pursuing things we don't need, that when they're obtained, then cost us more time to maintain and ultimately even more time and energy to get rid of. 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of the world. Author John Ortberg says, using the Monopoly metaphor, at the end it all goes back in the box. We brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So this continual pursuit and management of stuff in our lives hinders our godliness. I read a very interesting book earlier this year written by an atheist called Lost Connections. Johann Hari is the author. Really talking about how in our society we're more connected than ever electronically, yet disconnected relationally, one of the principles and summaries. But he talks about this kind of representative family here, speaking of silliness and stuff. He says, if you peek through their window, you think they have everything that you need for happiness. Each other, two kids, a good home, all the consumer goods we're told to buy. Both of them work really hard at jobs that they really don't have a lot of interest in, so they can earn money. And with the money they earn, they buy the things that we have learned from television will make us happy. Clothes, cars, gadgets, and status symbols. They display these things to people they know on social media, and they get lots of likes and comments like, oh my, I'm so jealous. After the brief buzz that comes from displaying their goods, they usually find they become dissatisfied and down again. They're puzzled by this, and they assume it's because they didn't buy the right thing. So they work harder, they buy more goods, they display them on their devices, they feel a short buzz, to slump back to where they started, this vicious cycle of just kind of meaninglessness, all centered on trivial pursuits and the accumulation of stuff. Maybe one more example can slip in here that's a hindrance to us and brought out in these verses is second best. We have in these verses something that's mentioned that's good, and that's physical exercise, of course. But just like with any good thing in our lives, if it becomes too important, it can become an idol. Philippians 4:8 says, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, pure, lovely, or commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We should pursue good things in our life, of course. Enjoy them. And glorify God in the process. But they always must remain secondary to our pursuit of the glory of God and of knowing Him personally and serving Him wholeheartedly. So be careful even about good things in our life that they don't become the ultimate thing. Sin, silly, and godless pursuits, stuff, even the second best, all can hinder us in our training for godliness. Now, let's look at some of the practices to build spiritual strength in our lives, to build godliness. Looking at 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 through 16. Let me just read through this. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Some of the principles that we can lift from these verses and from other places in Scripture, really, as we make the priority of training for godliness. First of all, make studying God's Word and prayer your primary daily disciplines. Make the study of God's Word and prayer your primary disciplines. You see this in the passage here, in verse 11, command, teaching the word. Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Up in verse 6, words of faith. And all throughout Scripture, we have these given as the primary disciplines in our life. And it's a daily discipline, isn't it? It's like the children of Israel in the Old Testament were given manna each day, and they were told to gather only for that day. Except before the Sabbath, they gathered 2 days' worth. It was a daily thing. We see the word daily throughout Scripture. Take up our cross daily. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Joshua 1, talking about meditating on God's word. That we're to do this day and night. It's to be a continual part of our lives. It needs to be the first priority. Make these disciplines our number one priority. The choir, the team from Germany, sang this morning Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. And in a sense, devouring God's word is an acquired taste. The more that we feed on God's word, the more that we will want. And it's similar in a way to physical. Sometimes getting on a training program, to just taking that first step and that first workout is the hardest one. Same with the word. It's getting those first initial steps and then continuing on. In his book, which I would recommend, Irresistible Faith, Scott Sauls says, just as a steady diet of healthy foods nurture a healthy body, so a steady diet of God's word, aided and animated by the Holy Spirit, nurtures a healthy soul. When God's word becomes our chief guiding reality, I love that phrase, our chief guiding reality, when we abide in Jesus by abiding in his word, when we agree with our Savior that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we become positioned by God to live more beautiful and compelling lives. The acquired taste of growing in God's word. Before any other pursuit, make sure that we're blocking time for God's word and prayer and that we're continuing in that even as we work out or we carry out any good activity. I think if we looked at our calendars, our budgets and our calendars always reflect what's important to us. Some of us have exercise locked in already this week, but we leave it a little more haphazard for the study of God's word and prayer. Make that our first priority. Second, participate with a strong and growing Christian community. Verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. All of these assume the context of the body of Christ. Take the athletic example given for us. Every successful athlete needs a trainer for accountability and encouragement. Especially those who are professional, but even the casual one of us who's just trying to kind of stay in shape. I love to play basketball. I play basketball try to a couple mornings a week with a great group of guys. Some of those are Calvary guys and here this morning. Love the game, love the exercise, love the camaraderie, just enjoy it. But on the off days, try to do something else aerobic. And I can tell you, maybe it's just me, but I can tell you that I'm much less inclined to miss that group gathering that I've signed up for than I am the personal commitment that I make. And it's just one of the, I think, basic principles that we need accountability of others. And how much greater is that in our spiritual sense? Think of all of the commandments or all that God has stressed in the community of believers. Jesus said in the New Testament that a new commandment I give to you, that everybody will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's just one of dozens of one another's in the New Testament, how that we glorify God by serving one another, submitting to one another, welcoming and accepting one another. They go on and on. So we have the example of the body of Christ. And think of the accountability that we have. This is at the heart of discipleship, that we are accountable to a mentor or a trainer and in an environment of other like-minded people that are growing together. That's what works. That's what makes an athletic team work, a common goal and pushing themselves together. How much more in our spiritual lives? And we have these great opportunities at Calvary to worship, to sit under teaching like Dr. Monroe every week. And there's so many ministries designed to strengthen us and to teach us in God's Word. But we need to make sure that we are participating with people where we have interaction about God's Word and about spiritual things, where we're looking at each other face to face and into each other's eyes and talking about our spiritual walk, whether that's one-on-one with a trainer or a mentor in discipleship, in a small group, in an ALG, make sure that we are participating with a strong and growing Christian community. A third principle here, boldly surrender any perceived weakness to God's power. Boldly surrender any perceived weakness to God's power. Look in verse 12 here, 1 Timothy 4. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. You get the idea of elsewhere in these epistles that Timothy was timid. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that we don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy probably struggled with being timid. And part of that was his youth here. Others looked down on his youth. And I think the pressure of our own weakness, the pressure of our culture, can look at our weaknesses and exploit them and beat us into submission and cause us to hide. Think of what God says about our weaknesses. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that he would remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So think of an area, we all have weaknesses. Think of an area, Timothy, it's his youth. Paul's saying, don't let that, don't just shrink back because some people look down on you because you're young. And whatever our weakness or weaknesses are, we can't shrink in because of those. Paul gives us the example. We beg and we plead the Lord, take this away from me. But if the Lord chooses not to, it's an opportunity for him to be glorified by his grace and his power working in and through us. So as we're trying to grow in godliness, don't be stunted or stopped because of some weakness. And we feel, I can't grow because of such and such, whatever that is. Surrender it to God. Next principle here in verse 12, consider your influence. Consider your influence. He says here to Timothy, set the believer as an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. To consider our impact on others. Those who are working out physically, whether that's professionally or casually, just like the verse teaches us, has benefit for ourselves, maybe a little bit of benefit for others. Godliness has a benefit for many people, for others, and also for eternity. So as we grow in godliness, as we train, we remember it's not just for us, it's for others. It's to strengthen the body of Christ. Consider the influence that God has given you. And I would say along those lines too, again, let's not let the world conform or shape our view of what's important. The world would say to get as many followers as you possibly can, but sometimes that's not what God has for us. He has a season of life where we may be more isolated. Imagine caring for a loved one. Where we don't have as much interaction. We certainly, it's more of a day-to-day, almost survival. God has ordained those circumstances. We're told in the New Testament that part of our fellowship with Christ is sharing in suffering. So if today, if you're isolated by an illness or heartache, remain faithful. We sang Psalm 34 earlier in this service. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." So consider your influence, whether that's large or whether that may be just very small group of people for a season. Remain faithful. God will be glorified. Next here as well with Timothy, exercise the spiritual gift that God has given you. Exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Here with Timothy, it's the laying on in the hands of the church leadership associated with his leadership. But each Christian has been given a spiritual gift at salvation. Romans 12 lists some of these, 1 Corinthians 12. God gives us a spiritual gift. And while part of the body of Christ are these kind of all hands on deck kind of opportunities where we just help and serve. We can become too individualistic about it. But sometimes God has given us a gift, and sometimes we can just let that gift kind of disappear. Paul said to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift that God has given you." Wonderful picture, isn't it? Fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. Don't let it lie dormant. There are spiritual gifts assessments that you can take online that help you. And you know, if you've been serving God and serving in ministries, you know where that spark is, that your uniqueness that you bring to the body of Christ that is just especially alive, and exercise a spiritual gift that God has given to us. Lastly here, be relentless in your pursuit of Christ. Be relentless in your pursuit of Christ. Verse 15, Paul's summary here to Timothy, to us: practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There again, the impact, the influence. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Be persistent. Look at these words that are listed here. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Persist in this. Verse 16, it's like back up in verse 10. Strive and toil. Be relentless in our pursuit of Christ. Why is it that gyms are packed in January and much less crowded in April? You know, why is it that Christians sometimes have read Genesis dozens of times, but Nehemiah only a few times? This principle of sticking with it, isn't it? Of being persistent. And all of these things work together. Accountability, a commitment, time in the Word, prayer. Be relentless in your pursuit of Christ. So some principles there for us. Make the Word of God and prayer our primary daily discipline. Make sure that we're committed to a growing community of believers and interacting with them. Consider our influence, surrender our weaknesses to God, exercise the gifts God has given to us, and relentlessly pursue Christ. Now, lastly here, what's the impact? The impact of building spiritual strength, the impact of godliness. First of all, here we see in verse 16, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now we know that God and God alone provide salvation, but He's chosen for us to be instruments of the gospel and to proclaim. And so it matters to more than just us, ourselves, and God whether we're growing in godliness. To state the obvious, it has an impact on those around us. We see throughout Scripture to submit ourselves to one another, to prefer the interests of each other, the Bible says in Philippians. So we have, as we grow in godliness, it says in verse 15 that all may see your progress. You know, and it's something that, like it says in John, for the one who's growing, out of his very heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, it's not like we take a picture of ourselves as we grow in godliness, like we might physically, but it's caught. We can't help it but having ooze from us as we grow in Christ. The impact of growing in godliness says will save yourself and your hearers. Also, all the way back up at verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And also throughout this passage, in studying God's word, we also need to study the doctrines of Christianity. Our church's statement of faith is a great place to start that helps us put it all together. But it says here that we will be a good servant. And what greater goal should there be in our life as a Christian than that day when we'll stand before the Lord and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So the impact of our Christianity and of growing in godliness is that it will impact others, of course, and that it will result in us being a good servant for Christ. I'd be remiss today if I didn't mention, as we prayed for the family, for Patty Lutz and family at the passing of Lamar, we had his funeral here at Calvary yesterday, about 10 or 11 days ago. Last Wednesday, our staff gathers for devotions each Wednesday morning. Right now we're going through the Psalms, and that morning we focused on Psalm 90. Rodney Navy gave the devotion, and Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and verse 12 is a famous verse, or a familiar verse from that. "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." That phrase, "number our days," and the challenge that morning was, life is short, and make every moment count. So I kind of had that thought ringing through my mind all morning, and then at noon we got the call that, or the text, that Lamar had suffered a brain aneurysm and was in a hospital in Spartanburg, and then a few days later the Lord saw fit to call him home. Man, a faithful servant of Christ in his 50s, just given a clean bill of health by his physician, the Lord called him home. Completely unexpected. And I think each of us sometimes, we just kind of push off the reality of our own mortality, you know? It's like, I think something that we don't really want to do, we just kind of push it off. And we kind of do that with our life. We just get carried along in the stream of the culture and the way everything goes. And sometimes we need to stop and think what's really important, because we don't know. We don't know how much time that we have left. And when I was talking to Patty in the hospital just a few hours before Lamar passed away, we were talking about trips they had taken and different ways they had served. And she made the statement, but you know, how heartbroken they were, but we have no regrets. I have no regrets. And I thought, what a powerful example. Because we tend to kind of plan our lives out, don't we, with all the lists that, well, someday we're gonna do this and this and this. And it's good to plan. But to have someone who's taken before what we would say is their time and still be able to live our lives with no regrets. And isn't that what we want to be able to say? You know, that we have no regrets. And not to change that, not to wait for some day in the future to kind of turn things around, but to focus on what's really, really important this day. And I think God stresses that here. Don't have anything to do silly, irreverent things. Sin. Get rid of it completely. Enjoy the good things. Stay in shape. Enjoy the other good things in life. Far more important than any of that is training and godliness. So let's commit to that training. Just a couple of verses as we close here. The first one, 2 Corinthians 4:16. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 3. 1 through 3. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, the hindrances that we talk about. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, another athletic reference, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And just like we've seen in 1 Timothy 4:10, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. First of all, we thank you for the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for each of us. Father, your grace that not only saves us, but sustains us. And we pray that you would strengthen us. Your word tells us to be strengthened in the grace of God. And Father, I know even in preparing this, or so many things in my life that I feel are such a waste of time and have no matter for what's really important. God, I pray that you'd help us to see clearly, to not just get caught up in the stream of culture and the way everything is done, and just let that creep in and we drift along, Father, but that we would pursue you with all of our heart, that we would strive with determination, Father, to know you more and to serve you with all of our heart for all of our days. And we give you our thanks and our praise in the name of Christ. Amen.